The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Thank you, choir and orchestra. Thank you, Anne. You know, y'all know they didn't just wander into the choir loft and throw that together this morning, right? That takes a lot of work. We thank you for that, leading us so ably in worship. So what are some things that we teach people how to do? I'll give you a couple of examples, and then I actually want to hear a couple from you. You might at some point teach someone how to read, right? How many of you have ever been taught how to read? All right, so we teach people how to read. You might teach someone how to cook. And it might take a long time to teach some people how to cook. You might teach them how to ride a bike. All right, so these are things we teach people how to do. Here's what I want you to do. Turn to someone who will, who will talk to you for a second and tell them something you have taught someone how to do. Tell them one thing you've taught someone how to do. All right, I'll give you a second to do that. Okay, let me hear, what's a couple of things you have taught someone how to do? How to tap? Like, oh, you can't say that. This is a Baptist church. She's talking about, like, tap. Somebody else? Ride a bike? What else? Drive a car? Pretty important thing to teach them how to do correctly, right? Yeah, what else? Change a tire. How to water ski. All right, so let me ask you this. All of us have taught someone how to do something. So what's the process of teaching someone how to do something? So first, it's probably a good idea for you to know how, right? Don't you think? That's a good idea. And having learned how yourself, how are you going to teach someone else how to do something? So give me a couple of ideas. Show them. All right, you show them how. You can tell them how, but that doesn't work. So you actually have to show them. And then what else? You show them, and then what? Show them again, and again, and again. How many of you have ever raised a two-year-old? You show them multiple times, and at some point you let them try. And maybe they get it right, and you praise them. That's a great job, all right? Maybe they don't get it right. And this is where we have to learn the patience part of teaching someone how to do something. You show them again. You do it with them, maybe, so that they can actually do it as you do it with you. But at some point, you got to kick them out of the nest and let them try it. How many of you have ever, with great fear and trembling, stood on the side of the road as the teenager you've been teaching how to drive drives off on their own for the first time in your neighbor's car? So it's fear and trembling sometimes, but at some point you have to let them go and let them try it. All right, so one of the things that you might teach someone how to do is you might teach them how to tie a tie. And I know for many of you this will be very unfamiliar, but so the process of teaching someone how to tie a tie, first you just got to show them how to do it. So I'll go over there like that. I'm going to come around again and leave a little space right there. Then I'm going to come up under here. And then I'm going to, this is a single Windsor, by the way, and they could care less when you're showing them, but you're going to want to spout all kinds of inane facts. You know how they developed the tie? Anyway, So then you tie the tie, you tighten it up, and you probably end up with too much down here. So I got to rip it off and try again. But so that allows you to show them, and you tell them, I meant to do that. And you show them multiple times. So let me give you an example. Matt, my friend Matt Kaysen, has just now, surprisingly, agreed to let me teach him how to tie a tie. And I purposely selected someone who obviously has no experience with this. So put this around your neck, and then I want you to watch me first. So put it around your neck. So you're, all right, is your like mine? All right. You probably need to go a little shorter here. You got a little more real estate there. than I do to cover. All right, you ready? Now, watch me first. So I'm going to take this around the front, and then I'm going to come around again, loop it around, and I'm going to leave a little space that time because I'm going to go down under and over. You good? You got this?
I think so.
Have you ever done this?
Not this way.
The guy who taught me had never tied a tie before. So, all right, so then I get there. Mm-hmm. And it's, all right, so let's do it together.
Okay.
All right, so start here. Now come over. And then under like that. Yep, go under. There you go. Now once you're under, yeah, there. No, go on around. All right, so we're going to come around again.
Yep. This is one ugly tie.
Yeah. I knew you would wear that color. See, I had the colors actually match.
It does match.
I planned that.
I'll wear it to Bible study.
So you come around again and leave a little space here. All right, now come around and come up under this time. So now you're going
to
come
really
up under.
I don't know how to tie this.
Well, all right, good. You learn something new almost every day. All right, now we're going to take this and down through that loop you just left there. Yep, right down through there. And come down like that. Now pull it up. You learned how to tie a tie. You can actually have that tie if you want. I hate that tie. So,
that.
Yeah, all right. I meant to do that. All right. Let's give Matt a hand. Good job. So if I had more time, and I don't since I'm preaching, I would have let Matt try it on his own, and then I might have even brought somebody else up here and let Matt show somebody how. One of the best ways to learn something really well is to show someone else how. So that's actually kind of how you go about teaching someone something. So here's my question. How do you make a disciple? How do you teach someone to be a disciple? Give me some steps. What's one of the first most important things if you're going to teach someone how to be a disciple? What's important? That I know how to be a disciple. But having learned that, then what are some steps we might follow in order to teach someone how to be a disciple? Well, in this series that we're talking about this month, it's called The Disciple Making Life, we're going to be talking about tools that we have in place that are designed to get all of us to the place that we can teach someone how to be a disciple. So that means it's concomitant upon it, it's important for us that we learn, make sure that we are actually discipling, that we are becoming a disciple. So I think one of the first steps, if we're going to teach someone, now we want to be a disciple, I think it's important for us to define what we're talking about. So I want to give us a definition of disciple that might be somewhat different from one you've heard before, but here's a good definition that you can go by as we go through this series on the disciple making life. A disciple is a person who has chosen to begin the process of learning to follow or obey Jesus Christ. So I didn't say you've learned it all, but you're learning, you're beginning the process of learning how to follow, how to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And once we have established that habit, that we're learning how to follow, we're learning how to obey, we are a disciple. Let me give you some scripture to kind of tell you where this is coming from. Matthew 4, 18 through 20, you'll be familiar with this. You've heard this before. In Matthew 4, 18 through 20, Jesus is calling the disciples. He's calling his first disciples. So it says in Matthew 4, 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Listen, at once they left their nets and followed him. At that point, what were Peter and Andrew? Disciples. They had entered into the process of learning how to follow, of learning how to obey. By the way, in the Message translation, Message version of Matthew 4:20, it says they didn't ask questions, but simply dropped their nets and followed. And then in the coming verses, when Jesus called James and John, says a little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets, and he called to them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Listen to the message of that verse. Jesus made the same offer to them, and they were just as quick to follow abandoning boat and father. Discipleship is entering into the process of learning to follow Jesus. If you've said yes to Christ at some point, we don't always immediately abandon our boat. Sometimes we're trying to live in two worlds, but at some point we have to decide whether or not we are going to follow. We're going to let go of our nets, drop everything, and learn to follow, be obedient to Jesus. When we do that, just remember that Jesus is practicing with us the same kinds of things, and he practiced with his disciples the same kinds of things I would with Matt teaching him to tie a tie. He would show them how. He might show them how multiple times. Jesus, how come we can't cast this one out? We tried. All right, he might have to show them multiple times, but at some point, what does he let them do? Try it. Go out two by two. Go out into the towns around here and try it. And then when they come back, what does Jesus want from them? Reports. How did it go? Tell me what. And so that he can continue to refine their teaching and show them how to follow. So remember, Christ is very patient with us. He will teach us and show us repetitively until we get it. So to make a disciple, we who have been in the process of learning to follow Jesus, teach them by showing them how it is that we learn from Christ and learn to be obedient. For some, that's not the easiest thing in the world, and so we would walk them through. Well, you know, in this case, I was reading in Scripture, I read this, I realized I wasn't doing that, and Christ was calling me to do it, and so I launched out in faith and I tried it, and I failed a few times, but I finally figured it out. We show them how. And then we encourage them to do the same. And when we enter that step, that is when we become a disciple maker. A disciple making is the process of teaching and showing another person how to follow Jesus. Look, someone showed you, now we do the same. And I think it's critical for us to recognize here today, folks, we must move from disciple to disciple maker. Jesus calls you to follow, but then he commissions us to make disciples. And you're familiar with this passage as well in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Let me tell you what that verse does not say. Therefore, go and be disciples. He is calling us, he is commissioning his disciples who are already learning to follow him. They don't have it all figured out. They're learning to follow him, and he commissions them now. Now then, as you go, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Look, and he tells them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is an important phrase. If you haven't already, underline or highlight this part in your Bible. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. How do I make a disciple? First, I have to practice that myself. I have to learn to be obedient. And second, I have to show someone else how and teach them to obey. Disciple making is really the process of being obedient and leading another to learn from Christ how to be obedient. So that's what we're going to be talking about during this series this month. And as we address the disciple-making life, that leads us today into a discussion about our vision. Our church's vision is that we will be a people who bring healing and wholeness to our community and beyond as we ourselves are transformed by Jesus. One of the key things to keep in mind as we look at disciple-making is to understand that vision calls for us to be disciples. There's several steps I'm going to address in a minute, but the underlying understanding of this vision is that we will be personally, all of us, we will be in the process of being transformed. Jesus said, follow me and I will transform you into fishers of men. He wants to make us something we are not, something that we cannot be on our own. And so if we're going to be transformed, he is going to make us into disciples, into obedient ones. And I promise you, he will make us into fishers of men. And if we're going to experience that, that's what gives us the ability to take that to bring healing and wholeness to our community and beyond, because we ourselves have first experienced it. I can't bring to you something that I personally have not experienced. I can't help you be something I am not. All right, and so foundationally, this vision calls for all of us to be open to the possibility, listen, that God is not through with us yet. Is that good news? Say that's good news. That's good. All right, good, good. So he's not through with us yet. He's making us into something, and it is in that process of being transformed that we have something to share with others. So I want to show you today how all of the primary elements of our vision, some of which you've already heard, some of which you might hear today. I'm not going to do the whole thing, but some key elements of our vision, they all work together kind of like cogs in a wheel, like gears in a machine. That's why this picture is up here that you'll see several times this month. It's all these gears, because all of these gears work together to create the movement in us that helps us to be the people who can bring healing and wholeness to our community and beyond. So I'm going to show you some of the key elements that are going to make this possible. One is that we would experience meaningful time with Jesus every day. So you've already, you're all familiar, and you've heard us talk about the well. We started this at the beginning of last year, where we would spend time every day, at least 5 days a week, reading a chapter a day. And then we would journal about what we read. That's not just, hey, let's get our folks in the Bible. We need to read the Bible. I believe that, but that's not why we did that. Because if we're going to experience transformation, if we're truly going to be transformed, we have to have experienced that transformation. What's the best place for us to find out what God wants us to do? In His Word. So we're going to be all this last year, all this year, and in the coming years. Now, our plan right now, we're going to go through the Bible together one chapter at a time. We told you it'd take us about 4 years. It might be just a snidge over that. But anyway, we're going to be reading the Bible at least 5 days a week, a chapter a day, because it is in His Word that we're seeking transformation. But it's not just a Bible reading plan. What we're doing toward our vision is we're building a new habit. What do you think is going to happen to you after 4.5 years? Did I say 4.5? I meant 4. After 4 years of reading the Bible every day, what's likely to happen in your life? You've built a new habit. We hope that we've built a habit for many of us that is refreshing and new and fresh, and we learn something new every day. Have you read any chapters in the last year and a half that you've read before, but this time when you read them, you learned something totally new? God is doing a work in us that requires that we be transformed, and the best roadmap for that transformation is in the Word of God, and He's going to be teaching us and leading us. So the reason for the well is to help us build a new habit. Now, one of the other habits that we're building with the well, we've asked every one of our Sunday school leaders to take a few minutes at the beginning of every class time and just let people turn and talk to a neighbor about something they read in the well this week that had an impact on them. You can take 5 minutes and do that. You can take 2 minutes and do that if you want it. But there's a key reason for doing that. We want to build another new habit, and that other new habit is to give you the ability, the comfort level of having a spiritual conversation with somebody about what God's doing in your life. And if I haven't been reading His Word, I'm not going to be comfortable doing that. But also, if I don't get to practice regularly talking to another person about what God is teaching me through His Word, our goal is that, first of all, that we would do this in all of our Sunday school classes. Listen, if your teacher's not already doing that and they don't do that today, I want you to stop them and ask them why, all right? But if we do that every week, eventually, you're going to become comfortable turning to someone whom you know and having a spiritual conversation. What's the likelihood that I'm going to be able to have a spiritual conversation with a stranger whom I've just met if I can't even have that spiritual conversation with my best friend who sits by me in Sunday school every week and chews gum and he never offers me a piece, all right? What's the likelihood if I can't do that I'm going to do that with a neighbor in my neighborhood? So we want to build another new habit, and that is regularly having a spiritual conversation with one or two other people. Now, I know that some of us, we like to get up in front of the group and tell them what we read and the impact that it had on us. What percentage of people in this room do you think are going to do that? Let me see your hands if you'd like to come up right now and tell us what you read in the will. That's about what it looks like in your classroom if you ask someone to come up and tell us what you read, and you tell the whole class. Do you know that I used to teach public speaking, and there is an actual statistic that says the vast majority of people, number one fear is not death or dying or spiders. You know what it is? Speaking in front of a group. That means at any funeral, the vast majority of people in the room would rather be in the box than giving the eulogy. We don't like to speak in front of other people, but can I turn and talk to my friend and just tell them, you know what I read this week? And we want to begin to build a new habit that allows us to have those spiritual conversations. Right, there's a second element that we introduced this year of our vision, and that is we're calling it intentional connections. And what we're doing is we've challenged everybody in our church for the next 3 years. I want you to make one new connection a month. That means you just have to get somebody's name. You know how easy it is? You stick your hand out and say their name. You know what most people say when you stick your hand out and say their name? They say their name. They'll stick their hand out and they'll say their name. Occasionally, somebody will go, I'll say, hi, Keith Lowry. And they'll go, oh. So I have to say, and your name is? I've never had anybody refuse to give me their name. So we're just going to teach you a new habit over the next 3 years. We're going to build a new habit, and that habit is meeting people. Why is it important for us to meet new people? Folks, you can't take healing and wholeness to a community. You know who you take healing and wholeness to? People you know. I want you to meet new people. I want you to meet your neighbors. Look, in the back of your well, I don't know if you've noticed this, in the back of the well, there's a place for you to keep a list of the 12 people you meet this year. Some of you are behind on your list. So before you leave today, I want you to say hi to 6 people and get caught up. Put their names down here. I met just the other day in the, what was that store we were in, Suzanne? Tuesday morning. We were in Tuesday morning. It wasn't Tuesday morning, but we were in Tuesday morning. And I met Philip, who's the manager, and he was frustrated because they're making him rearrange the store, but they won't let him hire anybody to do it. He's moving racks himself, and they also wouldn't pay him to have somebody come clean the floor. So every time he moved a rack, it was filthy under there, and he had a lot to complain about. And I told him, well, I will pray for you. My name is Keith. What's your name? And he said, my name is Philip. And I said, Philip, I'm going to come back and check on you in about a month, and we'll see how you're doing. So I just want you to start meeting people. It's a critical, foundational element that's going to allow us to take healing and wholeness to our community and beyond. A third element, we're calling this one a robust leadership pipeline. And let me just, I'm going to very quickly tell you what I mean by this. Eventually, we're going to be asking people to start small, informal, really small little well groups, we're calling them, where you invite, out of those people that you've met, you'll think of who are 2 or 3 of these people that I could invite to come continue my study in the well. So you give them a copy of the well. By the way, if you don't have an extra copy of the well already, stop by the welcome desk in the lobby and take an extra 1 or 2. We probably don't have enough to supply everybody, but we'll get started. So you have an extra copy, and one day when your neighbor says something that is really challenging in their life, you say, you know what, I've been reading in the Bible, and this week one of the things I read was, and you share something with them to encourage them, say, can I pray for you? That's an open door for you to have a spiritual conversation and invite them at some point to say, hey, I'm meeting with a couple of guys, you know, once a week, and we've been reading in the Bible, and we just talk about what we've read and how God's changing our lives. Would you be interested in doing that with me? And you'll get some no's, but the only way to get to a yes is to get through all the no's. So you ask some people until you find a few who would join you. And you have moved at that point from disciple to what? Disciple maker. I'm inviting another to learn how to follow and be obedient to Jesus. So this leadership pipeline means we're going to be looking for groups of people, the individuals that we can recruit and train and deploy and send out to go start well groups. Now, I want to tell you, your pastoral team would never ask you to do something we haven't done. So all of us have a well group that we've been working on, some of us 6 months or so. I have a group that I meet with on Thursday nights. It's by Zoom because one of our members, none of us live close to each other, but one of our members is in Alabama. Pray for his soul. But we meet on Thursday nights, and I'm telling you, we're done in an hour, but we just talk about how we can pray for one another, what's challenging in your life, and then we just say, so what'd you read this week that really challenged you? What'd you read this week that really had an impact on you? And we pull out our well, and we go through our journal, and we just highlight a couple of things that the Lord's been doing. So we're looking for leaders. So if you would have an interest in helping us launch a few of these well groups, I hope that you'll be willing to consider joining that effort as we continue to look for leaders. It's a pretty good goal. It's a pretty sizable goal, but I'll show you in just a little bit why it's going to be important in the days to come. All right, here's the next element of our vision, and that is a simple and reproducible disciple-making process. Now, this probably looks familiar to you if you're in the well. If you've been doing the well study, this is what the journal does. The journal asks you to jot down just a very brief notes about what new revelation did you get about God or His kingdom or Jesus or your life in Christ. So that's know. What do I know now that I didn't know before? And you'll note it's very brief. We don't want to get into a big, you know, cognitive exercise here where you're getting out all your study Bibles and all, you know, all those things like that. We're just asking, what is the Lord saying to me about God or the kingdom or Jesus or my life in Christ? And then the next part says, do. So here's where we make a note about, if I was going to be obedient to what God is teaching me in this passage, what would I need to do? And then go means literally, who would I go and tell if I wanted to lead somebody else? Who do I know that needs this word of encouragement? Who have I met recently that could really be impacted by this passage if I want? And sometimes I don't have an individual in mind. Sometimes I'll write, that I've been impressed that I need to be thankful. And then I might write down in the go part, people who have forgotten how to be thankful. And so I would just... sometimes it's very general, but I'm asking those questions, no, do go. Well, the reason that's important is that was chosen on purpose to lead us into being familiar with our disciple-making process. The disciple-making process uses these same three things, no, do, go. And here's what we'll do as we launch these well groups, small little groups, informal. It could be over coffee. It could be at a Starbucks. It could be at your office. It could be at your home. Just small informal groups where we invite people to gather. They've read the well together. They're in the passage of Scripture every day. And then they gather and they ask one another, so what is the Lord teaching you? What did the Lord say to you this week that had an impact on you? And then we invite them, as they journal together, we invite people to begin discussing what they've read with other people. So you've written it, you read it, you wrote it, now you gotta say it and have a conversation with some other people. And some of these people that join your well groups, some of them might not be believers. Some of them might not be in, or they might have been churched. One of the largest groups of people where the church is concerned are the recently de-churched. COVID had a big impact on that. And so you might bring somebody back and begin to get them engaged in this process of learning how to be obedient. So in the do, we invite others to have this conversation with us, and then we begin to challenge one another and hold one another accountable. If you're going to do that, you're going to do what? All right, next week I'm going to ask you how that went. One of the things recently in our group, Rick is in my group, one of the things we said recently was about we are going to learn how to grow our faith. And we decided that in order to grow your faith, just like anything else, we have to exercise our faith, and we need to start small. So I ask them all to look this week, this next week, for their faith dumbbell. That's something they need to do that has been a challenge for them. And they need to find that little dumbbell and try one thing related to that exercise of faith. What's one thing you could do this week that would be like one lift with a dumbbell? And over time, we're going to be challenging each other. I wasn't calling them dumbbells. I was suggesting that we find our faith dumbbells and begin to lift them and exercise them. And then we'll follow up in the conversation we have next week and say, what did you do this week that challenged you, that helped you lift that faith dumbbell and work out your faith? So that's the do part. And then the go, when we launch these little well groups, remember they're small, informal, they're comfortable, they're people that you know. When you launch these groups, from the very beginning, we're going to be challenging all the people in the group. Now, Rick will tell you this in my group. From the very beginning, I said, this group is not going to be together forever. The challenge that I gave each of them was, I want you to be thinking already, when I end this group, I'm going to send you out to go launch your own well group. And when I do, I want you to have already been thinking about and praying about some people that you will invite to join you. So I said it this last week, didn't I, Rick? I said, all right, guys, who's on your list of people that you've been thinking about inviting to join your well group when we do this? And Rick had some names, and one of our other guys was like, names? And so we're not all quite at the same place, but we're looking to all of us begin thinking about this. We're thinking about multiplication. Listen, the power of multiplication is often misunderstood. But I want all of these groups that we launch over the next 3 years to be thinking from the very beginning about multiplication. Let me give you an example of why multiplication is important. So if I gave you an offer today, I'm not making you this offer. But if I did, if I offered you, I'll give you $1 million cash today, or I'll give you a penny today, and every day for the next 30 days, I'll double that. Which one would you take? Anybody want $1 million today? Would that help? All right. You probably have seen this before, so some of you are hesitant to make a commitment, but let me show you what a penny doubled every day does. Bill, let us see that. So if you start with a penny, the next day you get 2 cents, then you get 4 cents. And look, it's a long time before you have enough even to go to Starbucks. It's going to be day 10 before you can just go get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But by the end of that time, look at day 30. Day 29, you've got 2,600,000. Day 30, you get 5,300,000. The power of multiplication matters. So let me tell you why I'm having this conversation with you, why we're talking about this, because we want each of these little well groups to launch another group. Everybody that's in our group, we want them to launch another group, even if it's with two or three people. So let's say the four people, is it four or five, Rick? How many are in our? It's four. All right. So the four of us, I count every week, as you can tell. I've been taking roll. If at the end of this time, four people launch another group with four people, how many people will be in a well group at that point? 16. I can't keep doing this. Let's say it's 15, so I can do that, right? So let's say in another 6 months or a year, those 15 launch a group. How many people are in a group now? 60. Do you understand the power of multiplication and what we're doing? This is the Jesus model. He started with a very small group, and then he asked them to go, therefore, and make disciples, and it begins to have to experience the multiplication effort. In Baptist life, we have for years worked at the addition effort. We just want to add somebody to our class. We want to add somebody to our church. But the church was never designed to be the outlet for the gospel. People are not supposed to come to the church to receive the gospel. The church is the launch pad for you who are disciples to go out and make disciples. And when we do that right, the power of multiplication begins to enter into the process. See, our goal over the next 3 years is to find 150 people to launch well groups. Imagine the power of multiplication over 6 months, and then a year, and then 18 months. Imagine what can happen. And this is how we take healing and wholeness to our community and beyond, because there are people in your neighborhood who would never consider darkening the door of this church, but they might sit at your kitchen table and have a cup of coffee and hear how God wants to change their life. It's through these small, very comfortable, informal little groups that we then begin to bring people into the fold. We are called to be disciple makers. One of the last things I want to tell you about in our vision is that we are called to a culture. We want to create a culture of generosity. We're not just looking for your financial gifts here, but the things that we will be doing to take healing and wholeness to our community and beyond require that we be generous with the gifts and the talents and the passions and the skills that God has given us. And so we will be working together to create the opportunity for us all to express that generosity in a variety of ways. Now, all of these elements that I've been talking about today, they all work together kind of like gears in a motor or like cogs in a machine. And all of them have to be working together in order to end up at the end result. If you take one of these cogs out of a machine or one of these gears out of a motor, the whole thing grinds to a halt. If we decide, well, I'll read that, but I'm not going to talk to anybody about it. You just took a cog out of the vision machine that we're building. If you decide, well, I'll read it and I'll talk to somebody in Sunday school about it, but I'm not starting a group or I'm not gonna. Well, anytime we decide I'm not, we're deciding to get back in the boat with what we're comfortable with and take up our nets again and decide I'm through following Jesus. I'm no longer gonna do that. And when we do, the whole thing grinds to a halt. I did do some study on gears and machines this week, and I learned that in a machine or in a motor, all of these gears you see there, they're all called driven gears, except for one. The one gear that's connected to the power source, it's connected to the motor, it's called the drive gear. And if the drive gear fails, if you remove the drive gear, what happens to the rest of that machine? It stops. The drive gear in our vision is your daily time in the Word, and the Holy Spirit is your power source. We trust, we said this when we built this vision, we trust that if we get our people reading the Word every day, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and He will teach us what we need to know to become the people who can take healing and wholeness to our community and beyond. And if we remove that, we're just back in the boat. Here's my challenge: that you join us in this process of learning to be people who can carry healing and wholeness to our community and beyond. Jesus says, come follow me. He calls you to be his disciple. Remember, a disciple is one who follows, one who's learning to be obedient, one who's learning to follow. And he has commissioned each of us to be disciple makers. The disciple-making life is what he's calling each of us to, and this today is your personal invitation to join us. Instead of just watching what's going on around us, instead of just seeing that other people are reading a chapter a day, this is your personal invitation to join us. When Jesus called his disciples, his call was always, come follow me. And what that means is that we draw close to Jesus and learn to be obedient to his commands. Disciples follow. Listen, disciples learn to be obedient. All right, to sum up, put very simply, here's what this looks like. One, we're calling you to get into the well, to be reading and journaling and sharing what you're learning with your Sunday school class. That's the early part, but it's foundational, and it's the drive wheel that's going to move this whole vision forward. We encourage you to get into reading the Bible with us every day using the well. When you're ready now, and it might not be today, it might not be next week, it might not even be this year, but when you're ready, our encouragement is, now that you've built a habit, a foundational habit of reading God's Word every day and journaling, and you started to share that with your Sunday school class, the second big step is to invite a few people that you know to join you in talking about what they've been reading in the well. And it could be people in your neighborhood. It could be your family, and they don't even have to be here. You could use Zoom. I mean, in any way you can get a few people together informally, begin the process of inviting others into this disciple life, and then kick them out of the boat and encourage them to go and do the same. That's really what this looks like. Because in the process of doing that, all of us will have learned how to hear from the Holy Spirit. We will have learned how to follow Jesus. We will have learned how to have spiritual conversations with people. We will have learned how to meet people, many of whom will be in our neighborhoods. And then we will have learned how to invite them to come experience the same life transformation we're experiencing. That, my friends, is healing and wholeness. And then we have become a people who take healing and wholeness to our community and beyond. Jesus is asking you right now to get out of the boat. When he asked Peter and Andrew and James and John to get out of the boat, how'd they respond? What did they do? They immediately dropped their nets. Now remember what the nets represented to these guys. This was their life. It's what they had grown up doing. It's all they knew. It's the only way they knew to take care of their family. He asked them, come follow me. And they responded like this. They dropped their only security system that they knew. They got out of the boat and they followed Jesus. I want you to do something for me just a minute. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute. I'm going to talk you through something real quick. What do you see? Look as if you're looking down at your hands. Keep your eyes closed, but open your hands like this and put them in front of you. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Ask the Lord to clarify this question for you. What are you holding in your hands that it's hard for you to let go of when Jesus says, come follow me? All right, now open your eyes and look up here. And I want to ask you to picture this happening. So I'm looking in my hands right now, and I have something in my hands right now that often keeps me from being obedient to Christ. I'm looking at it right here in my hands. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to picture yourself doing this. All right. Wait for me, Jesus, and get out of the boat and follow him. What if? What if you did that? Can you imagine Peter's regret had he said, I can't come right now. I got a fish. Imagine the impact on Peter's life and on ours. There's somebody out there who needs you to be a fisher of men. Jesus wants that for you. My question for you right now is, will you do this and get out of the boat? Father, thank you that you call us, that you want us to be obedient to you, that you care for us, you love us enough to ask us to follow you. Lord, I pray that we would just drop the nets and get out of the boat. And we might have to do that many times until we've learned to be obedient. Thank you for calling us to be disciples. Father, thank you for calling us to be disciple makers. And I pray that we would answer the call. In Christ's name, amen.